of bone in him that would go into his flesh and pull it back out. 39 stripes he bore at the whipping post for us. All the mockery and all the pain and all the spitting and all the cursing. Thank you. He was God in the flesh. The incarnate God, the perfect Lamb, and the perfect sacrifice. He endured loss of dignity and loss of honor for us. And I see so many people rejecting this message of love and grace, rejecting it. Well, nothing to do with God, nothing to do with Jesus. I'm tired of hearing about Jesus. It's a Jesus thing. It's a Jesus. Yes, it is. It's a Jesus thing. It's the only thing that saved us from our sin. It's the only way that brought light where darkness lived. It's the only thing that rescues us and gives us hope. It is a Jesus thing. It'll always be a Jesus thing. Just because you don't believe doesn't make it not truth. It is still the truth of the gospel. It's still the word of God. There is one way into salvation, and that is through the shedding of his blood, the remission of our sins, forevermore gone, forevermore removed by the one last sacrifice needed. He went to the Holy of Holies once and for all to obtain eternal, forever redemption for us. And we are redeemed today, we're redeemed tomorrow, and we're redeemed forever through the blood of Jesus. That's the gospel. And man, the world don't want to hear it, and the devil sure don't want to hear it. Because the devil will keep you bound in your sin. It's like Rodney was saying, what sin? They sung that song. We're the ones that bring that up. We're the ones that keep reminding ourselves how bad we are. And we are bad apart from Christ. But when the blood has covered our lives, we then become the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. We are no longer living with the sin nature unto death. We're righteous in him now unto life. And that's where our joy and our power of salvation comes. Let's read some scriptures. Let's read the story. And I always keep the kids out for Easter normally. We're going to be in Matthew 27. Click that on for me. There you go. And I'm going to just read straight through here in Matthew 27. And we're going to skip around a little bit for time's sake because it's so much scripture. But we'll begin in verse 22. Matthew chapter 27, verse 22. Give everybody a chance to find it before you start reading. Hear all the little kitty voices. Isn't it sweet? Just don't get too loud. Matthew 27, verse 22. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all said to him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it. Then answered all the people. Now think about this statement. This is a powerful statement. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and our children. Think about that statement. Then released he Barabbas unto them. When he had scourged Jesus, that means he whipped him. He delivered him to be crucified, and he had 39 stripes upon his back. This was a Roman whip, leather strips with pieces of bone in it, called the cat of nine tails, what they call it. And as they would take this whip and go across the bare back of Jesus, the pieces of bone would go into his flesh, and when they come back out, it would rip flesh out. So you can imagine how his back looked with 39 stripes of bone going to his flesh, ripping it out. This all happened at the whipping post before he went to the cross. Then the soldiers took him, verse 27, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus to the common hall and gathered to him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe, mocking him. When they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. Here they are mocking Jesus, crown of thorns, rod in his hands. Who's the king now, buddy? Yeah, who's the king? Some king you are. You're beaten. We got you captured. Why don't you deliver yourself, oh, holy king? You're really the man, aren't you? Because here you are and we have you. Can you imagine? And they had no knowledge of what they were doing, not really. They had no knowledge who they were cursing, who they were talking about. They had no awareness of the power that Jesus had and who he really was. But yet he endured all of this. I mean, we can't even keep our mouths closed, Mike. You know, we're at Walmart walking around. What you looking at, punk? Really? Better watch your mouth. Come on, say it. See that chip? Knock it off. Say it again. I dare you. I double, triple, quadruple. Say it again. I mean, really? And here they are mocking him and spitting on him and making fun of him. And what does he do? Keeps his mouth closed. All because the mission at hand, he realizes and he knows what has to be done. So he keeps silence. He had no chip on his shoulder. He knew. You know, I was in the woods. I went back to the woods yesterday. I hadn't been back way back in a while, and I went all the way back to the woods. And as I was sitting back in the woods, I was thinking, what if, I got them at the Garden of Gethsemane. And what if all of a sudden, through them woods and up that hill, army soldiers begin to come after me? Soldiers of the army would come armed with guns and with knives and with whatever they were armed with. And they were coming for me. And they would handcuff me, capture me, march me back through the woods, beat me 39 stripes, put nails in my hands and my feet, hang me up on a cross, humiliate me in front of the whole world. I got thinking about that moment of Jesus in that garden, knowing that they were on their way to get him, knowing this is the last moment of prayer I have before I'm captured. And hearing the footsteps as he's praying, coming for him. How scary that must have been. Because understand, he was God, but he was also man. Remember what he said, if there's any other way, Lord, let this cup pass before me, but not my will, but your will be done, Father. All of this mockery and all of this abuse for us, all this forgiveness. I mean, church, I don't know about y'all, but after we're saved, we still sin a lot, don't we? For those that are saved that say they don't sin, then see me after class. See me after church. Because I'm telling you, we still sin after we're saved. But yet Jesus endured that. And we can't forgive somebody because they owe us a buck from 3.5 years ago. I gave them a drink from money for a Mountain Dew. And every time I see them at Walmart, Mountain Dew stealer. Drink robber. You tell your wife he owes me a dollar. I tell you what to do next time. Go up to him. Hey, man, remember 3.5 years ago on June 22nd, 2019, you borrowed a dollar? Can I have it back? Just get it over with and handle it. Or forget it. And we let all this stuff bother us when we see what Jesus sacrificed and what he endured for us. Knowing we would still make so many mistakes after we're saved, but yet he died anyway. Do you not think he knew we'd fail? Do you not think on the cross he knew, I'm going to die, and James is going to be one of my children. James Lewis is going to be one of my children. I'm going to knock on his heart. He's going to answer the call. But you know what? He's going to do a lot of stupid stuff after he's saved. He's going to look at stuff he shouldn't look at. He's going to say stuff he shouldn't say. He's going to go places he shouldn't go. He's going to have friends he shouldn't be hanging out with. But you know what? I'm dying anyway because that's my boy. That's my child. He knew. That's what the blood is all about. Here's where religion has it wrong. We put too much of our salvation on us and what we do. We can't do anything. I don't care how we try to live. We're always going to fight the flesh nature. But the blood covered us and gives us security to know what I couldn't do, Jesus, you did for me. Thank you for that. You did it for me. You fixed my sickness. You fixed it. I can't fix it. The Bible says that no flesh is justified by the deeds of the law. No works accomplished, no works kept bring salvation. But the blood of Jesus alone is what brings salvation. And when we know we're covered under that blood, we will walk in power and authority and victory, knowing though I fail, I'm still loved. Though I fall off the wagon, he's still my God, and I'm still his people. I'm still the royal priesthood and the holy nation that Peter talks about. I'm still the called of God. I'm still the redeemed. I'm still the resurrected. I am still full of life and not death, even when I fail. We got to realize that. And when we start walking that way, the power of sin won't have the power it had before. People give up. Especially our young people, they give up. Can't never do anything right. You know, I'm lost for everything. You know what? I snuck around, smoked a cigarette. Well, I've done that. I'm going to hell. I might as well. You know, who got it for me for that? I've done this. You know, I took this and I did this and I said that. And, you know, and they live a whole life of frustration trying to stay in line with their salvation when we had nothing to do with it. You saw the video. None of us marched up that hill. None of us had nails put in us. None of us had a crown of thorns. None of us hung on a cross. None of us endured. None of us were born of a virgin. If you were, once again, see me after church. None of us had an immaculate conception. Only one did. Only one perfect Lamb of God. Did you catch? I know you did, but in case you didn't, especially for our younger people, that are children that are in here, at the end of that video, as you remember, he was carrying the lamb, children. He was carrying the lamb because that was their sacrifice for the year. They were bringing that to kill that little lamb and sprinkle the blood for their sins. And the little boys lost the lamb. It got away from them. And they said, "Daddy, I'm sorry, I lost the sacrifice." And the daddy said, "Don't worry, son. It's not needed no more. Turn around. Watch the lamb." That's the lamb. That was the lamb he was talking about. It doesn't matter you lost it. It wouldn't have made a difference anyway. The last lamb needed has been slain upon the cross for your sins, boys. Jesus died for you. And more importantly, he rose again. If he hadn't arose, Paul says we'd still be in our sin. But he rose. Glory to God. Verse 31. After they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him and put on his own raiment and led him away to crucify him. And as they came, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." And sitting down they wetched him there, and set over his head this accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." I want to make a point right here. He is still the King of the Jews. I want every Christian to understand that he is still King of the Jews, and they are still his people. Skip down to verse 45. "Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour." 3 hours of darkness. "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" This had to be the lowest point of his life, as he had to experience complete disconnection from hope. Just like we have to come to terms. There's some of you that have felt complete disconnection from all hope. "I've been forsaken. God doesn't hear me. God doesn't care. God is not there. God is not answering my prayers. Where are you at, God? Because I don't see you, and I don't feel you, and I'm starting to doubt if you even exist." He had to experience the full circle of emotions to be the total sacrifice needed, that we do not ever have to go through life. Not one of us, church, ever has to say, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Because he hasn't, he never will, he can't. He is forever inside us as believers. We may not can feel him or can see him, but he is there. And the moment we call upon his name, he will answer us. You know, some of us try to keep God out. It's like I say a lot of times. And you'll appreciate this because you're the Easter crowd. We want enough God not to feel guilty, but not enough God to have any glory. You know why? We want to stay in our comfort zone. I want to sing a good old hymn. Give me that good old time religion. Give me that good old time religion. Yeah, we want that good old hymn. We want some good preaching, but not too good. We want it good enough that, you know, I liked it, but not, ooh, I'm feeling something. We want preaching that hits here and not here. Because when it hits here, we start feeling things we don't understand. And man, that's when the war starts. We feel God speaking. You start feeling things rise up, and then as soon as it rises up, the enemy's pushing it back down. It rises up, and it pushes. It's like when in the hospital, you see that, those little tube things and hooked up to the, I don't know what you call them, but you know what I'm saying. Huh? I guess. Where the thing goes, and it goes up and down. That's how we are. If we would just say, Lord, I want all you got for me, not part of it. Don't hold back. You know, back in the, when American Idol first came out, we watched it quite a bit, me and Melanie and the kids, and I loved it when Simon Cowell was on there. When he went off, I ain't watched it since. People can talk about him all they want, but you know what? They was interested in what he said, because he didn't hold no punches. He didn't say, you know what? You look pretty up there, and you really got a sweet personality. No. He said, that was the most God-awful mess I ever heard. Get off the stage and get a new career. You're not a singer. I'm just saving you a lot of frustration. Get on with your life. Nobody's got to tell me this, church. James, you're not a mechanic. You really? You're not an engineer, you think? I can only blink one eye. I mean, really, I have no coordination. I cannot blink this eye. Look, I blink out and I can't blink out. I don't know why. I only blink one eye. I mean, wink one eye. Yeah, they both blink. I guess I'd be dead if I didn't blink. They both blink. But I can only wink one eye. So I realize there's things I can't do. So if I went to apply for a garage job, and they said, okay, here's the test. Go out to the garage. And I failed. And the grease monkey come out there and says, hey, man, you stink. I don't know why you're here, but you're not a mechanic. Thank you. I'll move on to something else. I won't waste my time or your time. What happens when the message of the gospel is preached with power, with conviction? It begins to stir something up, and we try to keep that down. And I see that so many times. People have walls up. I want some Lord now. I want to be able to tell my friends I was at church on Easter Sunday, but I don't want God to really show up. Because if he does, man, I might show some emotion. I might shed a tear. Man, I might be at the altar crying. I might be up there and people go, oh, my Lord, what are they doing up there? I thought they were saying they're a heathen. All that goes through our minds. You think that's funny, but it does. Some of us won't go up front because what are they going to think? They think I got it all together. Man, here's Don back here. Lord, man, if I feel, man, I'm Don. Man, I opened up for the pastor and I got together and I'm a good guy. And if I'm up there, they're going to think, what's wrong? We have that. Who cares? If the Spirit of God draws, there's a reason for it. Doesn't mean you're a bad person, but God is drawing you for a reason. He wants to give you something you don't have right now. Understand that you may be saved, born again, on your way to heaven. Praise Jesus. But I'm going to tell you something. Saved folks have problems. And all the problems don't go away because you believe in Jesus. There's struggles and there's battles and there's storms in our lives with our children, with our marriage, with our finance. It still rolls, church. Life rolls on. The difference is we know who the victor is and we know that this is a temporary home and I'm not here forever, but there's something better waiting on me. There's a life after this that God has prepared for me that will never run out. That's what gets me through every single day, knowing there's something waiting on me greater. That's how we have joy in this generation, because of what's ahead. All right, I'm at verse 47. Verse 47, some of them that heard him, or that stood there, when they heard him, said, this man called for Elijah. And straightway one of them ran, took a sponge, filled it with vinegar, and set it on a reed, and gave him to drink. The rest said, let it be. Let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. This means he died, took his last breath. Jesus of Nazareth was dead. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did shake and the rocks did rent. And the graves were opened and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went to the holy city and appeared unto many. This was an event like no other. The veil was what separated the outer court from the inner court. Only the high priest, one time a year, could go in behind that curtain and touch the mercy seat. But when he gave up the ghost, that veil rent. Now understand, they all heard this. This temple was huge. It was huge. And this curtain was thick. And they heard this renting. It split from top to bottom as confirmation that no longer was access only confined to the high priest, but all of us that called upon the name of the Lord could go behind the Holy of Holies and touch his presence for ourselves. Each of us can touch Jesus. Each one of us can touch Jesus personally. The earth shook and the rocks rent. Something happened. Something in human history had changed forever. Jesus Christ was dead. Look at verse 54. When the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." If one thing I correct from what they said, not just was the Son of God, he is the Son of God. Now we're going to skip down to verse 57. When the evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and he laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. Now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, 'While he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again.' Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, 'He is risen from the dead,' so the last error shall be worse than the first." What's happening here? He wanted to make sure there's no hanky-panky going on, no funny play. He's saying, guard that tomb, because I don't want the disciples coming the next 3 days, taking them out, and then telling everybody he's risen. So you better guard it so he don't get out. You watch it. Verse 64, or 65. Pilate said to them, "You have a watch, go your way, make as sure as you can." So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. So here's the body inside, the big old rock sealed, and they got guards watching them. I mean, they're on attention. There wasn't no Barney Fife back then. They had attention. They were sure, and they were on guard. Nothing's coming in and moving this rock and getting that body out. We've got this. But something happens in the next chapter, verse 28 and 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers, the guards, the watchmen, did shake and became as dead men. They went out under the power of God. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, "Fear ye not, for I know you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay." Now, something that hit me, and I know y'all are a lot smarter than me, so you probably have always known this. But it hit me this, I don't know, it just hit me this, studying for this message. I mean, I've known it in my head, but to really say it. When the rock was rolled away, it was not for Jesus to escape. It was to show he'd already escaped. See, when they rolled the rock back, it was already empty. So he escaped. He rose again. He came out in a sealed tomb. It wasn't the rock rolled away and then he came out. It was sealed. So he resurrected while it was still sealed and while it was still closed. And what the angel was letting Mary know was, I'm rolling it back to show you it's empty. Look, come here and look. He's not there. They had guardsmen. They had watchmen. And it was sealed. There was no way out but through that opening. But somehow he got out. The power of the resurrection that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power of the resurrection that raises us from our death. We were born in sin, but his resurrecting power brings us out. And now we have life forevermore because he rose. Can you imagine Mary seeing that empty tomb? Well, where's he at? What's going on? Oh, yeah, he said something about in 3 days he would rise again. He destroyed the temple, but in 3 days he'd raise it up again. This is the greatest news that mankind has ever had, church, is that Jesus rose from the dead. Why is there so much conflict with that name of Jesus? I mean, my Lord, you make fun of a Muhammad cartoon, they'll come at you with machine guns. Muhammad, he's like a goofball. Really? Why is everyone so doesn't want Jesus? Come against that name, Jesus. Can't say Jesus now. We don't want to invoke Jesus' name. It's the only name that's truth. And everything else is a counterfeit. I want to tell you, just because it looks right doesn't mean it is right. Because it sounds right doesn't mean it's right. There's only one name by where men can be saved. Men can be rescued from death. Only one name that cancels our death appointment and removes our sin. And that's the name of Jesus. There's no other name, church. And through that name, there is so much hatred. The cross upsets so many people. Because there's power. Even, I'm going to tell you, even some people that say, you know what, I'm a Christian, Pastor. I love the Lord, but you know, you do talk about Jesus awful lot. I don't really like it. Really? I like the more political titles. Our Heavenly Father. Thou higher power and supreme being. You know, I got thinking about something. Me and James was talking about something this weekend, and you know, in Native American culture, they talk about the Great Spirit. And they have the moon god and the wind god and the earth god, the fire god. But who are they really talking about? Who creates the wind? Who creates the fire? And who created the earth? And who is the great spirit? There's one. One great spirit of all time. One great spirit that created all things. The Bible is clear in telling us there is nothing that was created, visible or invisible, that wasn't created by him, by God. And we can dance around that all we want. I believe in the great spirit. I believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I believe in the God that keeps all things. I believe that God loves me, and I believe this, and but man, when you talk about this Jesus thing, I don't know. I feel uncomfortable. I don't like that. The reason people don't like it is the only name has any power. I mean, think about this. If I had an altar call and says, all that want the great spirit, come up. Great spirit, fill them. Wind God, blow into them. Moon God, glow in their hearts. Sun God, scorch them half to death. Rain God, saturate their soul. It all goes back to one. One creator, one God, one Lord, and one Savior. And the world has a problem with it because in that name, every demonic force is wrestled and resurrected thinking, this is what killed me the first time. I don't want to go through it again. I don't want little children calling on the name of Jesus so I confuse them with a mixed message. I'll give them liberal teaching and generic doctrine. Just find your way. Kylie, just find your way. Just do it your way with God. Just do what you're comfortable with. Instead of teaching our children, the only way to everlasting life is through the cross of Jesus Christ. We don't do it our way, church. We follow His way. But we don't like that because we have to submit to that and surrender. We don't like surrendering. Human nature is not to surrender, is it? When you get in a fight with your husband and wife, it's hard to apologize first sometimes, ain't it? Made me mad. I just won't speak to her. Fine. Let her be that way. Let them be that way. We don't want to surrender. Say, you know what? I'm sorry. I was wrong. We need to admit, apart from Christ, we are in our sin and we're wrong. But Jesus made it right. And Jesus gave us a remedy, church. He gave us a remedy to cure all of our sickness. The great thing about this risen Savior that I love, there are hundreds of eyewitnesses that saw Him walk the streets. He rose from the dead, and for 40 days He walked the earth. 40 days He went around seeing everybody, and they saw Him. Hundreds of eyewitnesses verifying, yep, there's the nail-scarred hands. That's the same Jesus we saw up on Mount Golgotha. Now He's walking the streets. Man, what a testimony. He showed Himself openly for 40 days, and then He ascended in front of other people into the heavens and told them, wait on me, I got something better for you coming. And 10 days later, He came back in the form of the Holy Ghost. And then we have the assurance that He's coming back again for the church, for the bride. You know what makes us beautiful? It's not all of our holy works. It's our holy God. We are God's bride. Not by how we dress or what we wear, but by what He did at Calvary. Makes us His bride. I'm thankful that Jesus died for me. And He is the only way. He's the only truth, and He is the only life. The tomb is empty, and we are free forever. There is hope for us, church, beyond the grave. We don't see death if we're in Christ. The Bible is clear. He has overcame death. He's got the keys. Satan no longer has that authority to destroy us. The blood has rescued us. And we're saved and we're born again and we're going to see the face of God. Because we've placed our faith in Him. In Christ alone. In Jesus alone is where I place my trust. Dee, won't you sing your song again this morning in closing, if you would. The one you sung last week. Man, I get it pulled up for you. Do you have your... Yeah, go ahead. I always want the children out here for Easter because I want them to hear what Jesus did for you, how much He loves you, the resurrection that He rose for you, and that there is hope in Him always. There's hope in nothing else. Church, don't let what you're hearing on the news and don't let your friends and don't let your unspiritual associates try to dictate to you what truth is and what truth isn't. You go get made fun of, church, for being a Jesus follower. They go call you narrow-minded. It doesn't help when we have super megastars all across the world saying how they feel. If it goes against this word of God, it is not truth. If you ever experience Jesus, you'll never be the same. I mean experience Him, not just hear about Him. Yeah, it's a good story. It's a good story. You know, Don shared a great testimony Wednesday night from, which was that, Phil? Phil from Duck Dynasty. How many has ever heard of Duck Dynasty? How have you watched Duck Dynasty? How many of you have never seen Duck Dynasty? So, I stopped and watched it one time, and Melanie's like, oh my gosh. Lord have mercy. Are you kidding me? Because they're not real attractive. Not somebody I would date, you know what I'm saying? just make sure y'all still with me. But Phil gives his testimony of how he ran a bar. He in his 20s. He ran a bar, was not a Christian, was not a believer. His sister came in. He was 28 years old. His sister came in and asked if you could pass out Bibles in the bar. What a concept that is, huh? Hey, when you're sober, man, take it home and read it. Okay. And he says, I really don't believe, but just don't hurt my sister and let her just pass them out. Well, something happened to Phil. He began to read himself what the Bible said. Began to read the story of Jesus, salvation, the cross. His testimony, he said, you know, after reading it and seeing it, it's beyond what man could comprehend or even think of. I know it's real. And their whole show is based on, you know, it's based on the things they do, but it's all faith-centered and based on their faith in the Lord. Now, I don't know where you are in life right this moment, how young you are, how old you are. It doesn't matter. If you feel the Lord calling you, it's your time. Understand that it's your time. Some of you have been running and you've been fighting and you've been resisting the truth out of fear of surrenderance. But your life will never be complete or never be whole or never be right unless you are in Christ Jesus. You will have problems, church. It's not a magical pill that makes all your issues go away. But you're going to leave this place today with a new peace and a joy you have never had. For some of you, maybe you've been saved, but you're just so far away right now. You're lost. I mean, you're not where you want to be spiritually. I want to offer that time as Dee sings this beautiful song. I want to offer that time and open the altar up for you to come and talk to God today. It's Easter Sunday. We have no service tonight, by the way. We canceled tonight's services. So bear with us and give us a little more time this morning for God to move, for people that want Him to move in their lives. If God is stirring you, there's something inside of you God is drawing. You need healed of something. Maybe you're just hurt. There's grief. There's fear. There's loneliness. There's something you just can't overcome, and you need the hand of God today. As she sings this song, just come, talk to the Lord as she sings, and it's your time with Jesus today. He loves you like you are. You're still going to fail a lot after you're saved, even after you come and say, God, forgive me. I repent. I want to be restored. I've not been where I should be. I want to feel clean again. You'll feel clean. You'll leave feeling great. And guess what? You'll sin again by Tuesday at midday probably. I mean, unless you're good like me, it's been about 3.5 weeks I've sinned, I think. Yeah, I know. Just kidding. I know. 3.5 minutes ago. Yeah, I know. I want you to understand God loves you. And every mistake you make doesn't kick you out of heaven.